Man, I love those stories. So good to hear of the different people that God has used and is using to build into the lives of our staff. I'm excited for you to hear. I've gotten the chance to actually see most of these that we're going to be looking at through the course of the summer, and it's just such a blessing to see God praised and pointed to as the source, as the master builder that's at work. Before we dive into our text, two things. One, that song... Man, I'm still like choked up. So thank you, choir and Pastor Jeff and their whole team for leading us this morning. So good. That's the truth. Secondly, before we dive into our text this morning, I want to share just a quick update. I'll probably cry on this too, on our adoption journey. I'll sit down for this. My wife and I have been on a journey these past several years, and really most recently, 6-7 months in the adoption process. Many of you have walked beside us through some tough times, some really difficult moments. It seems like the road has been winding for us, and where we feel like there's hope around the bend, then we hit a pothole and we're like, what just hit us? And then God gives us new hope. And it's been like that for us. We've seen God's faithfulness. The words of that song, just thinking about our journey, is really what kind of got me this morning. So anyway, here's the scoop. 1 week from tomorrow, May 25th, there is a little boy who's going to be born in Texas that we're going to be adopting. Thank you. I can't even express how excited we are. God's been so good. He's faithful. He's been faithful through the tough times. We feel the faithfulness now. We've felt it all along, but we're so excited. I'll just give you a little bit of the story, and then we'll jump into the message. We got a call here in early April that there's a birth mom that was interested in us with her situation. We had the opportunity to talk to her, and then actually flew down there in the middle of April to spend some time with her in person at a doctor's appointment and over lunch. And through that process, both we and she felt this just sensed that this is the right fit. And so it's a C-section delivery, which is kind of convenient for us from a traveling perspective. It's on the calendar next Monday morning. And so next Sunday at this time, actually, we'll be airborne on our way down to Texas to fly down there. We're going to be able to be a part of that, the hospital process, and then just the way that it works in the state of Texas. There'll be 2 days that need to pass just from a legal standpoint where the baby will be in the hospital. We'll be spending time with him as well as with the birth mom. And then at the end of that 48 hours, she'll be able to sign the paperwork. And it's then final. There's no kind of revocation period like there are in some states. And so we'll be staying in Texas for around a week, maybe give or take a few days, just as the paperwork has to get processed. And so we're traveling the 24th next Sunday, and we'll get back sometime the following midweek. We'll see. So we're really excited. We just want to say thank you for all your support along the way. It's not just in these moments where we get to celebrate, but as we grieve as well. So we'd appreciate your prayers as we continue. You can think of the birth mom a week from tomorrow morning between like 8 and 9 a.m. And then as those days unfold in those first few moments. And actually, I realized this week as we're kind of looking ahead as a preaching team, I'm tentatively scheduled to preach on Father's Day. That'd be a crying mess. But we'll see. Maybe I'll bring the little guy up here and you can see him, and then Liza will take him if he's crying, or she'll take me if I'm crying. So anyway, there we go. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians this morning, we're in the midst of a series called More and More, where we're looking through one of the letters that the apostles wrote to an early church in Thessalonica. And we've just been kind of bit by bit moving our way along. And let me encourage you, if you haven't yet opened a Bible in front of you in this series, to do that. There's some Bibles in the row in front of you. You can take that out. If you haven't opened a Bible for many years or ever before, it's not going to bite you. It's okay. This is God's grace to us that he's gifted it to us. This story, and I say story, is really of this community. It's interesting. A lot of the epistles are teachings, and this is kind of a hybrid of teaching with story. I call it kind of narrative commentary. We've talked about this as a preaching team. What we've seen, especially in these first three chapters, is the apostles talking about what's happened. They look back at how God used them, Paul, Silas, and others, to build into their lives, and they reflect on that. They say, here's what happened. We came and you responded this way. The word of God was preached. And as Pastor Jeff talked about a couple weeks ago, you received it in that way. And it's kind of this reflection on their journey as a community. Now, the first three chapters, we've kind of gotten to relive that journey. And as we come to the end of chapter 3 this morning together, that tone is about to change. Our section this morning is kind of like a hinge passage where all along so far, we've seen a lot of looking back at their past, saying, here's what has happened. Here's what God has done. Here's what's come alive. Here's what we did. Here's your response. And it's kind of commentary on what happened in that process. And this morning, we're going to see the word now show up three times in the passage, talking about the present. And then in chapters 4 and 5, they're going to shift gears and exhort and encourage the believers as this church looks forward to the future of what God has for them. Now, I just want to make one comment. Next week, as we move into that section, this first passage in chapter 4, if you kind of glance ahead, you'll notice that right out of the gates, the first thing that the apostles teach on is sex. And so if you have younger kids that join you in the worship gathering next weekend, we just want to give you a heads up on that. Pastor Greg's going to be addressing this passage gracefully and tactfully. But if you've got kids that we're going to leave it to your discretion if you want to have them with you and process with them, or if it'd be better for them to not be a part of this gathering next weekend, there's tremendous children's ministries that takes place at the 9:30 and 11 o'clock hour. You can make use of that if you would like. Now, last week, we left the story with Paul and Silas anxiously awaiting the return of Timothy. If you were with us, if you remember, the apostles were desperate to find out how this church in Thessalonica was doing. They had spent time with them, and there was this relationship that formed. And having been apart, and actually having been torn apart, they were longing to find out what had taken place. So as we saw in chapter 2, verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. So there's this desire. The apostles want to get back to this church to see them face to face. And then chapter 3, verse 1. They're not able to do that. Paul himself says, I tried multiple times and was prevented from doing so. So chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. Verse 5 of chapter 3, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So there's this waiting process the apostles have been enduring, longing to know how this church was doing. We see their fear firsthand in verse 5 of the danger that Pastor Jeremy talked about, the real danger that every church faces with the potential of falling away. And so they're waiting to hear if that's happened, if they stayed strong or if they've fallen away. They've sent Timothy and they're waiting weeks, perhaps even months, for Timothy to return and bring them a report of what's happening in this church. And this morning, the passage that we're looking at gives us that report. So I want you to kind of sense this waiting, eager process of wanting to know what's happened. And here, verse 6, they write, and tell us what happened. But now, the Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we longed to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God is we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when they write this, and so this is in context with a lot of the New Testament writings, they write with a specific end game in mind. You see this kind of reverberate and kind of bubble up. We heard it a bit in chapter 1, and here in chapter 3, at the end, they point to this end game again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They approach history as if it's like a crescendo of sorts, a crescendo that's working toward and moving toward, amplifying toward the coming of Christ. And so everything before that moment when Jesus will return is preparation for that, for humanity and specifically for the church to be shaped bit by bit, piece by piece, to be moving toward the ultimate goal that God has when Christ returns. Now, we're going to get to the nitty-gritty of how that's going to play out in chapters 4 and 5. We're going to take 2 weeks, actually, to look at that specifically, because the apostles go to great lengths to detail for us a bit of what that second coming is going to mean, how it's going to play out, and how we should think about it. So Pastor Jeff has fearlessly, thanks Pastor Jeff, accepted the challenge to take 2 Sundays early in June to do that for us. But here in this passage, they just make mention of it. They point to it, highlighting the trajectory of the church. They highlight what the church is going to look like when Jesus returns, when he comes again. Look at how it's described. Verse 13. How are they going to be established? In blameless, they'll have their hearts established this way. Blameless in holiness. So that's the end game. The design that God has for his church. God designed his church for perfection. So before we get to the way that that plays out in the perspective of the apostles and in the Thessalonian church in this report that Timothy brought back, I want us to just have this in mind. God's master plan for his church is a perfect church. That's what history is moving toward. That's what we as a church here in New Hope, this local expression of that, God is seeking to move us toward. One of the Apostle Paul's other letters, one that he wrote independently, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, he talks about the church, and he's actually talking about marriage, the relationship of a husband to a wife, similar to Christ and his church, likened to a groom and the bride. He talks about this vision again, that God's desire is that he might present his church to Jesus, present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that the church, she might be holy and without blemish. That's what we're moving toward. And that's what we're in the process of undergoing. God is doing that in his people right now. Here in New Hope, he was doing that in Thessalonica. That's what Timothy came to bring a report of. And that's what God desires to see take place more and more. In fact, that's what the apostles labored and worked for. That's why they proclaimed the gospel, the good news of what Jesus had done on the cross and the meaning of that for all of life. That's why they declared that tirelessly, traveling from city to city to build into the lives of people so that they could grasp Jesus. And so then that those that follow Jesus would begin to undergo that process of transformation where they would become person by person, piece by piece, more like Jesus. That's God's master plan, to shape and mold his church, to refine it piece by piece until the image of Christ is seen in it and seen through it. Here's the reality. We're not there yet. There are moments where we show glimpses of that, little kind of glimmers of hope where Christ is represented in part through his people. But other times, we're not even close. The reality is that until that crescendo moment plays out fully, until Christ Jesus returns, the church is a work in progress. Oh, a church without blemish that's perfect and spotless, that's what we were designed for, and that's what we're moving toward. That's what God desires for us, but we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. We don't have all the answers. And if you're new to the church or maybe returning to the church, I want you to hear that loud and clear this morning. Here at New Hope Church, we don't know everything. We aren't going to get on a high horse and try to cram the truth down your throat from what we know to you. We want to walk alongside you in seeking to follow Jesus and become more like Jesus. We're a work in progress. We've used the imagery of Legos intentionally in this series because it's such a great depiction of all the different pieces that can be used and are used to build something bigger. And pieces that even at times are taken and removed and used for other things and grander purposes are designed. This is a picture of, you threw it up there, of one of my nephews, Nate. He gave me permission to share this with you. This is Nate. This past week, he just got the Star Wars Death Star Lego kit. You can see how eager he is. Like, he's like, ah! He saved for that thing for 3.5, almost 4 years. Like, allowance, chores money, birthday money, Christmas money. And my brother and sister-in-law did a garage sale just not this week, but the week before. And as they're tallying the total, he got his money figured out. It was just enough to push him over the top. And so he got the Death Star Lego. And I was talking to him yesterday. We did Second Harvest as a part of New Hope Serves. And afterward, we were talking about it. And he's like, dude, I'm already halfway there. I think it's exaggerated. But this thing has almost 4,000 pieces. Inside that box are four more boxes. And inside those four boxes are different bags. Each different parts of this project. And the instructions for this thing actually came in a three-ring binder. So here's my nephew Nate, step by step, piece by piece, following this master plan to build the Death Star. Now, if he's done with this thing by June, next time I preach, we'll show you a picture of it. He'll probably give you the, like, thumbs up, or maybe it's going to be July. I don't know. He thinks it's June. He probably will once school gets out. This is a picture of what God has designed for the church, piece by piece, little by little, following what he gives to become this grander design to accomplish his purposes. And the burning question the apostles had in this moment in approaching the Thessalonian church is, are they being faithful to that? Are they being shaped into what God has in mind, or are they just being left to the ground, or are they trying to concoct their own thing? The question they're wondering is, how are they doing? Are they standing strong? Are they growing? Or are they drifting? Are they being led astray? At the end of chapter 3, verse 5, where we left off last weekend, they highlighted this grave danger that they saw that the church, and I would say every church, faces of falling away, of drifting. We have a real enemy. And the risk that the apostles feared was that their labor, their time and investment in building into this church would be nullified by them falling away. So desperate to find out if that's the case or if they've been faithful, the apostles send Timothy. Timothy goes and spends weeks or perhaps months there and comes back to Paul and Silas and shares with them what he found. And verses 6 through 8 paint this picture, one long sentence of the apostles bursting forth of this report. In fact, if you look at it, verses 6, 7, and 8, we've got it broken up into different phrases and sentences. Actually, in the original writings, it was one long sentence that played out like verse 5, we long to know how you're doing, and so we sent Timothy, and we were afraid that you had fallen away, but now Timothy has come, and boom, off and running, verses 6, 7, and 8, telling the story of how they have stayed strong. Timothy brought a report of three specific things: their faith, how they were committed, their love, how it was growing, and their affection for the apostles, how they shared that. And so as Paul and Silas receive this and Timothy comes and brings it to them, there's this amazing, overwhelming sense of joy and gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord and to these believers for standing strong. Imagine the joy and encouragement that they must have felt in that moment to know that even facing that grave danger, the risk of falling away, that this church was standing firm. In fact, verses 9 and 10 flow right out of this. The apostles say, for what thanksgiving can we return to God? They don't even know what words to use because there's such joy and satisfaction because of the report that came back. Now we're going to look at just a couple things specific to what the apostles say and pray about this church. But before we do, I just want to pause for a moment and ask you to think about this moment in New Hope Church's history. This text is unique in the book in 1 Thessalonians because it talks about this moment now. So as kind of backdrop, as Pastor Jeff said, kind of playing in the background music of this message, I want you to consider if someone were to be sent to New Hope Church as a delegate to see how we're doing, if they're going to spend time with you, maybe in your life group or your adult Sunday community, they were to come to our Sunday worship gatherings, they're to spend time at Hope Ridge and in our children's ministry, if they're to walk with you in your life day by day and see what's happening, what kind of report would come back about the people of God in New Hope? How are we doing now? What kind of report would come back? In fact, if you're in a life group that's doing sermon-based study, you're going to have the opportunity to go in depth on this and actually kind of put together your own checkpoint for New Hope Church, a progress report of sorts of where we're at right now and how we're doing it, being faithful, seeking to be faithful of the mission that God's called us to in this place of New Hope. Now let's look at a few of the key aspects of how the Thessalonian church was moving toward God's master plan of perfection. That was God's design, that he would shape them piece by piece, little by little, to more and more become like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to live out his mission so that when Jesus returns, they would be blameless in holiness. We see a couple things. Now, this isn't exhaustive. This is just a bit of the snapshot of what we're given here. For us to become the kind of church that God desires, to move toward being blameless in holiness, there's a couple things that the apostles show us. First of all, it happens when we prioritize relationships. This plays out in the context of a prayer, and the first thing that the apostles pray for, look at it, verse 10. We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. And then in verse 11, when they pray again, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus, what? First thing off their tongue, direct our way to you. That's the first thing they prayed for. That was what they longed for most, was to be with them. We've seen this incredible relationship play out between the apostles and their church in these first three chapters. This bond that was formed when they first came, how this church responded to the word. They turned away from idols to serve the one true living God. And as they invested in them, as they built into them, they were torn apart. There's this disruption in this relationship, and they write of that. And because of that, desperately want to get back there to see them again. And because Paul himself can't go and Silas can't go, they send Timothy to go to reconnect with them and to tell them, to bring them news. But even after hearing this news, they want to return. They want to go back. They're longing to see them. In verse 2 of chapter 3, we're told a part of this purpose that Timothy went wasn't just to report on how they were doing, but to establish and exhort them in their faith, to continue that building process. Now, Paul and Silas, they're actually chomping at the bit, desperate and longing to return, to go to see this church, to rekindle that relationship and to be used by God to grow them piece by piece. Growth is cultivated and sustained through relationships. So think about it in the opposite terms. Growth isn't sustainable apart from community. The way that Legos work is one piece doesn't build any project. It's multiple pieces, side by side, interlocked, connected to one another, put there by the master builder to accomplish a greater purpose. And so to grow, to become what God wants us to become, to accomplish what God wants us to do, requires not just individuals, not just one person, not just two people, but us together, piece by piece, collectively being brought into alignment where God wants us so that he can shape us to be what he wants us to be, ultimately so that we can accomplish his plans. So relationships matter. We need people that will point us toward God, that if we're starting to drift out of alignment, that will bring us back, that will move us back, that will call us out when we're falling, that will pick us up when we are down. That will point us to Jesus and keep us on the road to following Jesus. God uses people to do that, to build into one another. And so for us to become more of that church that he desires, blameless in holiness, perfect one day before Christ, requires us to prioritize relationships, to invest in one another. It's what the apostles did here in Thessalonica and what they so desperately wanted to continue. Another thing we see here is that they, for us to grow, for us to become the church God wants us to become, is we celebrate growth. When this report comes back from Timothy, Paul and Silas describe it in verse 6 as good news. That's the same word that we use for evangelize, that we see throughout the New Testament. So they equate what was happening in this church with the very message of the gospel. And that process of the gospel bursting forth and bearing fruit, growing into their lives, was good news, was cause for praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. In fact, Paul and Silas say that when they're writing this, they're facing distress and affliction. Probably in Corinth, there were people that accepted the gospel, but if you look in Acts chapter 17, 18, 19, as this plays out, they're actually rejected and shunned by others. And so in the midst of that shunning process and the distress that they were feeling, the persecution, this report comes to them and brings them incredible comfort and joy. That their hard work had paid off. Being a leader in the early church and even now isn't intended to be some glamorous, I'm going to be a Christian rock star thing. It wasn't then and it isn't now. It means obedience and faithfulness, and news of their faith and love and commitment to the apostles brought incredible joy because it showed them that their labor, that what they had done, what they had toiled for was worthwhile. It hadn't been wasted. And so it causes them to overflow with joy and thanksgiving. You know, some of the deepest joy is found in being used by God to build into others. To be used by God to help shape piece by piece and bring people and come alongside people and help as God, the master builder, creates what he's designed. So the apostles, verses 9 and 10, overflow with thanksgiving. Look again at what they say. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? We don't have words for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day. That we may see you face to face. There's the relationship again. And then look at the end of verse 10. That we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. This is the first explicit mention of deficiency in their faith. All thus far, they've pointed back to the story of what's happened, to their past and the reality of what God has done and is doing. And there's this encouragement. But here in the midst of this reaction of thanksgiving and gratitude, what God had done, in the midst of it, the apostles say, we're so overjoyed at thanksgiving and we desperately want to come because there's more that God wants to accomplish in you. Despite this good report, there was still more and more that God wanted to do. So to become the kind of church that God desires, we not only prioritize relationships, we not only celebrate growth, but we pursue potential. The apostles celebrated their growth, but at the same time had this deep desire to see them grow more and more. To supply what was lacking in their faith. Verse 11, as they prayed that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love for one another and for all. They had this picture of the church that as great as they were becoming, that they were still a work in progress. They hadn't met it yet. Their growth wasn't complete. Now, I know you're done with filling in the blanks. You know, just hang with me for a few minutes here because what God wants to say to us isn't done yet. I know you want to zip up your Bible and get ready to get your kids. I'll get you there. Okay, That's one of my pet peeves as a preacher. I'm like, oh, Pastor Greg, I'm sorry. Everybody's getting ready to leave and you're not done yet. Okay. I wasn't going to go there. I told myself. But I just did. I'll have to do that at the 11 o'clock just to be fair. Okay, every time that we open the Word of God, it should be a checkpoint for us. Every time that we spend time together on the weekend, that we're in a Bible study, in a life group, God gives us the opportunity to stop and listen and evaluate what's going on in our lives now. Before we go, I want us to do that just for a moment together, because this passage is unique in 1 Thessalonians. They tell their story, they think back, and beginning next week, they're going to look ahead at all the things that they can and should and God wants to do in and through them so that they can become more of that church. But here we have this report, right? Brought before them, this church, standing in the moment, looking toward the future. And so I want to ask before we go this morning, how are we doing? Here at New Hope Church, are we being faithful? Are we being obedient? Are we increasing and abounding in love and all the things that God wants to shape and build into us and the things that He wants to show through us? As I think about New Hope Church, there are many things, I'll just mention a couple, that cause me to overflow with thanksgiving. I think first of all, our love for the Word. Our time together each weekend for me to preach, for Pastor Jeff, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Greg, we all talk about this. What a gift and joy it is to be able to open the Word before this congregation because you are eager to hear. That's amazing. As I think about how we're increasingly becoming a multi-ethnic church. A number of weeks ago, our kids helped lead in worship. And if you were here, you saw across this platform a number of kids. But you know what I noticed? Kids from many different backgrounds, many ethnicities represented. What an amazing thing. And I can tell you, as a dad in a going-to-be multi-ethnic family, that brings me such joy to know that I'm a part of a community that is going to welcome my son and our kid and many others and families and people, regardless of if they're similar to us or different than us. That's amazing to me. I think about our Rich in Generosity campaign. We're almost debt-free in a couple months, which means that every dollar that comes into this church from the end of this year forward isn't going to go to any interest payments. It's going to go directly to investing in the kingdom. How amazing is that? Yesterday, Pastor Dayton mentioned, I don't have time to tell the whole story of New Hope Serves. Over 175 people were a part of a number of different service projects. New Hope Church being a part of being the hands and feet, literally extending into our community and to partnerships, not just once and done service projects, but Cassie and her team have put together strategic relationships with ministry partners that we've come alongside that many of us got to be a part of yesterday. That's amazing. Now just imagine with me the potential if those things not only continued, but increased. Imagine if it wasn't just 175 people serving in our community, but 500, or maybe 2,500, every person in our church living on mission, serving actively tomorrow. Imagine the potential of what God could do. Imagine the potential if we didn't just pay off Rich in Generosity, but we overflowed so that we had resources that exceeded our budget so we could say, hey God, what do we do with all this money? How do we expand your kingdom? What would it look like if as a multi-ethnic community, we had more people and more ministries required to connect and integrate and not just have represented, but reconciled in this place? Imagine the potential of how God could use that. Now, I realize we're not there yet, but friends, it's so exciting to imagine what God could do and what God desires to do, if as a people, we just step back and say, we're following you, Jesus. And this whole thing happens, how it's possible, isn't us, isn't our efforts, it's not our own ability, it's our God. The apostles speak these things in the context of a prayer that God would accomplish these things in his church. May the Lord himself make you increase and abound in love. So New Hope Church, here in this moment now, let's fall to our knees in gratitude for where we are, but in commitment to be faithful to where God is calling us in the future. And to allow Him to do these things, to shape these things as the master builder here at New Hope Church more and more. And so now I pray, may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, may He make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that He may establish our hearts and establish His church blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. We pray this in His matchless and powerful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.